We've had a good study in the subject we want to try to share with you this morning, but whether the Lord will bless it is a different thing. We can try to do what we're called upon to do and feel success perhaps in doing it, but it's only the Lord that can bless His service as was prayed just a moment ago. If you have your Bibles, like turn to the 7th chapter of Acts. We'd like to go into a new portion of what Stephen is preaching, defending himself before the council. To rehearse the matter before you once again, he's been brought before the Sanhedrin court based upon lies about him. 7:1, the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen begins his defense. A lot of people would say he began with Abraham. He didn't. He began with the glory of God. He said the glory of God appeared unto Abraham when he was in that pagan country of Mesopotamia. And Stephen showing how God blessed Abraham, made a covenant with Abraham, promised him of a promised seed to come, which seed is actually Christ, but in the history of the Jews, it's Isaac. Then he takes up Joseph, speaks concerning Joseph, the great deliverer, and how God was with Joseph in all of his life. Most particularly when the patriarchs, his brothers, sold him into bondage. You may remember in the incident of Abraham how Sarah and Abraham thought they might need to help God fulfill his promise of a promised seed. So Sarah decided that Abraham should conceive with Hagar. And from that conception, Ishmael is born. There's prophesied that Ishmael would be as a wild man. When Joseph gets ready, or when the brothers get ready to sell Joseph into bondage, who do they sell him to but the Ishmaelites? So it didn't take long for that problem to continue to be. And it continues to be and will forever be. Point with Joseph is that, one, he's certainly a type of our Lord in being deliverer, that how Joseph delivered his brethren from famine, so our Christ delivered us, our Lord, our deliverer. In particular to the Sanhedrin court, just like your patriarchs, Jewish patriarchs, persecuted Joseph, you, Sanhedrin, have persecuted our deliverer, Christ Jesus. So now he comes to Moses. So let me begin reading we'll start in the 17th verse. So 7 and 17 of Acts. Stephen's speaking now again to the Sanhedrin. "But when the time of promise drew nigh, which God has sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly," didn't say that right, "subtilly with our kindred," that means evil, entreated evil, but in a crafty way, "with our kindred, and evil entreated our father, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months." I'll stop reading there. Now, what is the significance of Moses? Why did Stephen, like I said, he has all of the histories of the Jews to draw upon. He's talking to a people that were well learned in the Jewish history. They were experts in it. They were trained in it. They knew it. So why Moses? Started with the God of glory, Abraham, Joseph, now Moses. Well, two of the reasons are obvious, and the third reason might not be as obvious. One obvious reason is it was Moses who was going to lead the children of Israel out of 400 years of bondage. That was Moses, as we know. But it was also Moses that John, Gospel of John 1 and maybe 17, says, "For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Moses didn't actually bring the law. God brought the law, but he brought it to Moses. And then Moses delivered the law unto the Jewish people. So this Sanhedrin held Moses in probably equal esteem that they did Abraham. They would talk often about Father Abraham. But as Stephen showed them, you might be the children of Abraham, but you haven't done the works of Abraham. For Abraham desired to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. None of that could be said for the Sanhedrin. But with Moses, the law, oh my goodness, that was the method by which they established their righteousness in their own minds. That was the instrument that they used to say how we, the Jewish people, were better than any other people upon the earth. No one else had the law delivered unto them. They consider themselves experts in the law, and so much the more that they actually set up rules before they would ever get to the law to break it. It's kind of like a fence around something. They would set up and make regulations and rules and so forth and so on, and the Lord didn't smile upon it. He told them one time, "You are as sepulchers. That in it is just dead man's bones. That's what you're like." But the third reason that Moses is called upon might not be as obvious as the other two, and this is recorded for us in Deuteronomy. But we don't have to go to Deuteronomy to mention it, for Stephen quotes it for us right here in the 7th chapter of Acts. 37th verse of the 7th chapter, it says, "This is that Moses which saith unto the children of Israel." These are Moses' words now, and this is in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, the 15th verse. "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." So by divine inspiration, Moses said, "I'm a type of Christ." Called him prophet, but he meant Christ. Now that's, you know, we can get in trouble when we try to run things as a type of something. But when the Bible itself says it's a type of it, you can rest assured it's a type of it. And he says, Moses himself, "I am a type of this prophet. Your own brethren, hear ye him." So there's three reasons why Moses would be brought up. Now, he starts here in the 20th verse. First time he mentioned Moses by name. And he talks about Moses, I think, all the way to the 44th verse. That's more than any other person that he talks about in the 7th chapter of Acts, is Moses. Now, it might not appear to you, but we've been trying to hurry. We really have. We spent one effort on Joseph, and we could have spent 2 months on Joseph. So we've been trying to hurry through this. It might not appear so, but we have. But I think we ought to slow down a little bit when we get to Moses. For Stephen to spend as much time and as much emphasis upon Moses, there must be much to learn about Moses, and there is. If Moses is a type of Christ, there must be much to learn about Moses and how he fits the situation with Stephen. In fact, that was one of the things that they accused Stephen of. Do you remember? See if I can find it real quick. Here it is, 14th verse of the 6th chapter. Here's one of the lies that they brought against Stephen. It says, "For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Well, there's a shred of truth in that. He changed them, all right, because he fulfilled them. He didn't change them because they were not of value. He didn't change them because they weren't proper when they were delivered. He changed them because he fulfilled them. And having fulfilled those things, there is as he tells us in Hebrews, that the testament is not in force until the death of the testator. And when Jesus Christ, it was time for the New Testament, the new will and testimony to be placed in force. And hence, the law pertaining to Moses was set aside because it was fulfilled. Not to say that the Ten Commandments don't still have value, but all the customs, all the sacrifices, all the things that pointed to the Lord need not be there anymore, for the Lord has come. And you can see what he has to say about himself. Fulfilling all, remember when the various places, when Scripture was opened unto them in the New Testament. When he says all Scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable, that included the Old Testament. Fact of the matter, like I said, in the New Testament, when they would talk about Scripture, what Scripture were they talking about? The New Testament hadn't been written. It was the Old Testament. When the Lord himself on the road to Emmaus peered unto those men and closed their eyes that they would not know who he was, and he began to preach unto them all the Scripture that pertained unto himself. What Scripture you think that was? Old Testament Scripture. Wasn't any other? So, let's consider Moses. What we want to try to deal particularly with is a statement in the 20th verse, in which time Moses was born. In which time Moses was born. Have you ever taken your date of birth and looked up on the internet? You know, you can do that and say what was going on in that particular year. I guess all of us, maybe not all, but most of us have done that. You know, mine's July 4th, 1953. What else? What was going on in 1953? And so forth and so on. Well, what was going on when Moses was born? In which time Moses was born? What happened between Joseph's death, which is the end of the book of Genesis, that's the last verse in the book of Genesis, is Joseph died. And then the next book is Exodus, and right there in Exodus, Moses is talked about. So what happened between Joseph's death and Moses' birth? Well, a portion of the promise that God has made to Abraham has come to pass. You acknowledge that? We read to you there in the 7th chapter where it says, "And when the time of promise drew near." What does that mean? There's a part of the promise that God has made to Abraham that has already been fulfilled, already come to pass. But there's other parts of it that had not. Now, what part had come to pass? Well, Abraham and Sarah conceived and brought forth a promised child. That had happened. The nation had begun to be formed. The patriarchs are now, Jacob is yet alive. The patriarchs now have come. Just Jacob now is dead. Joseph now is dead. But the nation of Israel is growing. But what part hadn't come to pass? Well, let's go read about that promise again and see if we can figure that out pretty quickly. Go to the 15th chapter of Genesis. If I can find it here. 15th chapter of Genesis, and in the 7th verse it says this: "And he, God, said unto him, Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it." Had that happened yet? No. Had not happened. They hadn't inherited the land that was promised to them. That promise hadn't happened. Then if you drop down later in that 15th chapter, you'll hear this, 13th verse of this 15th chapter of Genesis. God speaking to Abraham again, he said unto Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." What land is that? Egypt. "And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Has that come to pass yet? No, they're right in that. Not only that, "and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great abundance." Has that happened yet? No. They're still under servitude of the 400 years. So what has happened? A portion of the promise has come to pass. A portion of the promise of seeing impossibility now. Sarah's womb had been dead for 90 years before it conceived. A promise that was prophesied would come. Abraham began by saying, "Let it be my elder servant." No, of thine own bowels. Well, then they conceived with Hagar. And Abraham said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." The Lord said, "Nope, Sarah shall bring forth the seed." They both laughed. But guess what? At God's own choosing, Sarah brought forth the promised seed, which really wasn't the promised seed. It pointed to that which is Christ. But in much of a real way, was it the promised seed of the Jewish nation. And from that had grown. What else had happened? That's quite a bit right there when you think about it. But what else had happened? And this is something very key. As he says there in Acts again that we've read to you, get back to Acts, that there would be, I'll just read it to you, there would be a Pharaoh arise who knew not Joseph. What does that mean? You think he knew nothing about Joseph? No way. No way. The man, the king, must have known the history of Joseph. It was a great occasion. It was an astounding occasion. When through a slave, a man that was in prison, interpret a dream of the Pharaoh at that time, that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And during the 7 years of plenty, you store up so that you'll have all you need during the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph that he brought that slave to be second in command of all of Egypt. You don't think that Pharaoh knew anything about that history? I think he knew a lot about it. If that wasn't enough about it, listen what else happened. Let me just go read it to you. It's in the 47th chapter of Genesis. They're now in the time of famine. And guess who has plenty? Egypt. Guess who else has plenty? No one. Only Egypt. Now listen to what happened. In the 47th chapter of Genesis, 20th verse, and Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. How much of the land? All of it. You know the old saying? I don't want all the land, I just want the land connected to me. He got all of it. All of the land. Now notice how you think that makes the people mad. Just let me read it. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptian sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the border of Egypt even to the other end thereof. And he says, except the priests. The priests had their land because it was said they would. Then, 23rd verse of the 47th, then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh. That's 20%, right? A fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for the food of your little ones. And they said, you know, what would happen if that happened today? Well, you took advantage of the situation, right? You did. Listen to what they said. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in thy sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servant. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day. Now, what day was he talking about? Well, who wrote this? Who wrote Genesis? Moses did. Unto this day, unto the day of Moses, it's still a law in the land of Egypt. What is the law? That Pharaoh should have the fifth part except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's. Now, do you think this Pharaoh that knew not Joseph knew that law? Certainly he did. Certainly he knew that law. He knew the events. He knew the history. You know what he did not know? God's purpose in that history. That's what he didn't know. It says he knew not Joseph, but what that actually means, he didn't know how those things happened. He just knows the events. He doesn't understand. It was not Joseph. It was God working in those events that he was ignorant of. He didn't know. He didn't understand. My friends, so is it today. There's events that happen all across where God is involved. God's providence, God's working. People don't see that. You know what? We're interested as a people generally. What impact is it having on me right now? Right now. What's the headline today? May I remind you that God promised that he would deliver them out of that land? But how many years before that promise came? 400 years. Remember we talked about that? What would be 400 years from 2018? 2018 minus 400 is what? 1618? 400, that's a long time, folks. That's before the Constitution, that's before the United States ever was. That's before, my goodness, that long were they in bondage. How would you and I be? 400 years, but you know what? God promised He was going to do it. And at 400 years, the time of His promise is drawing near. How about us? How about us? Has God ever worked in the history of the United States? I mean God. Has He ever worked in the history? Oh, my friends, study your history. There's been events after events after events that has happened in the history of this nation. No logic for. No reason. They were just lucky, I guess, right? Let me share two with you. I didn't live back here, but I've read about it. We have people that have lived through it and could tell you more about it, but it wouldn't be me. In the bombing of Pearl Harbor, what prevented the Japanese fleet from leaving Hawaii and sailing right to the western coastline? San Francisco, Seattle, all up and down that western ship. What prevented it? Nothing. Except God's providence. There wasn't another ship that was going to stop them. They destroyed them all. They had the bombers with them. They just lost a few. They had everything they need to sail and bomb the western coast of this nation. And they didn't. There's no reason for that. Except God's providence. But let me tell you one more amazing to me. D-Day. June 6th, 1944. Never had anything like that taken place before. You could go and see God's providence all through that, my friends. But let me just get to the short of it. Be the first time, wouldn't it, Brother Scott? But I'll try. June 1st. They have been planning for months and months and months. They have set up faults. They made tanks that they could pick up and carry. They were just like cardboard or whatever they were. So that when the Japanese bombers or when they would go, they'd see these tanks. They weren't real. They were just make-believe. They set up fictitious armies and under Patton and all of that just to fool the Germans. And it worked. How could they assemble all the millions of troops, the thousands and thousands of things that they needed, equipment, and how could they do that and not be discovered? Well, they couldn't. So they used deception and said they were going to land one place, and they in fact landed somewhere else. But months and months and months and months and months, and the time has come. And June 1st, the first date was actually set for June 5th, not the 6th, June 5th. But on June 1st, a storm moved in. Who controls the weather? A storm moves in. No way. It would capsize the landing craft in the channel, even if they made it through the channel. What were they going to do? So Eisenhower said, well, we can't, let's just postpone it a day and see what happens. Well, the Germans, they saw the same storm. They had their weather forecast, but guess what? They couldn't reach out as far as what the Allies forecast could. They had limitations that the Allies didn't have. And the report came in, I think, at 9:30 p.m. on the 5th. Unexplainable. There would be about 36 hours window opportunity. Well, would the Germans be able to see that? No. Their forecast doesn't go out. We're looking into the North Sea out here. They can't look that far. Remember, there's no imagery. So what happens? They move it to the 6th. Now the Germans, Hitler had given orders because the storm's going to be for 2 weeks. By the way, if it's not going to be the 6th, the next date that they could do it would be about 2 weeks later when the tide would be right. 2 to 3 weeks later when the tide would be right. God's providence now. Hitler gave orders to his generals and to his staff. Don't awake me till I'm ready, till I get up on my own. On the evening of the 5th. Well, you know what he had done? He had put all the Panzer's division, all those tanks, directly under his control. So they couldn't move until Hitler said they could move. So the invasion happened the morning of the 6th. And no one was willing to wake up Hitler. Not until he got up around 9 or 9:30 that morning he got up. And by that time it was too late. Not only that, their number one general, Rommel, guess where he was? Well, the storm's coming in. No one's going to launch a storm in this crazy weather. A storm's coming in. So you know where Rommel was? He was away at his wife's birthday, just so happened to be, giving her a birthday party and birthday presents, and he wasn't anywhere to be able to respond. Providence, my friends. Who controls the weather? I tell you, God's providence has been... Look at the Revolutionary War. No way! The British Empire? Really? No way! It wasn't possible! An army of what? No money? What, a Valley Fort? Really? Just over and over, and no wonder our forefathers said we were a nation under God. May it always be that way, and may we always remember it. As one thing that was said last Sunday night here that I appreciated, highly appreciated. As bad as this nation might have become today, my friends, it's still the best place to live in this earth. The freedoms that we enjoy right now, people gave their life all the way back to the Revolutionary War, even before then. Boston Harbor and all that stuff. People. It was about freedom. And right at the core of that freedom was freedom to worship a God under the dictates of their own heart. God has watched over this nation. May we never forget that. Truth remains here in the United States today, my friends, because of God's providence. By the way, that was one. They discovered a proof, no doubt proof, that one of his plans was to completely stamp out Christianity. Completely stamp it out. So, we see God 400 years according to his prophecy hearing his people groan under their taskmasters, hearing them and listening to them as prayer would go up. Oh, it was good for a while under Joseph, But when Joseph died, a new Pharaoh that didn't appreciate the God of Joseph, had no respect at all for the God of Joseph. He knew the events of history, but pertaining to this God of Joseph, he was completely ignorant of. And my friends, it was bad. It was rough. But something began to happen. God is getting ready to rise up. For 400 years, he's kept himself quiet concerning this, but no more. He's beginning to rise up. He's beginning, as he prophesied, this will come to an end. It will be 400 years. Won't be 401 years, and it won't be 399 years. It'll be 400 years. But God is beginning to rise up, my friends, and his judgment beginning to be meted out. And one of the things that he did as the promise was drawing near, my friends, is multiply the nation of Israel. How many came in? You got the number? You remember us talking about that? How many came in? 75, that's right. That's right. 75 people. When Joseph went back and got his father and his brothers and all that and brought them into Egypt, and they went into the land of 75. How many were brought out under Moses? A lot, that's right. History would say between 2 and 3 million. From 75 to over 2 million, he greatly multiplied the children of Israel. And what did he prophesy? He says they'll come out with substance. You know how the Bible describes their exit out of Egyptians' bondage? Is that they spoiled Egypt. Who'd have thunk that? They spoiled them. They took of their substance. Whatever they wanted, they took. My friends, God is getting ready to move. God is getting ready to act. God has acted in man's history, my friends, over and over and over again. And when God purposes to act, I want you to know, nothing can prevent him from acting. How about this Pharaoh? Is this Pharaoh going to stop God from doing what he's going to do? Not only is it no, it's more than no. He's actually going to use Pharaoh. And Pharaoh didn't know he was being used. Let me read it to you. It's in Romans, in the 9th chapter of Romans, 17th verse, 9 and 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Not only could Pharaoh not stop it, he was actually used in it, my friends. How would you like as a nation to go against a people that was able to overthrow Pharaoh by very strange means? Plagues begin to happen. The swarms, whether they be of locusts or frogs or whatever they might be, the water turned into blood. The Nile became blood. All these plagues began to happen till finally, the death of the firstborn, not only of people, but of animals, of all the land of Egypt, except where the blood was found on the doorpost, and the plague passed over that house. My friends, listen to me. That shows you the futility, the actual hopelessness of man either preventing or assisting God. When God gets ready to act, my friends, no man is going to stop him. When God gets ready, I tell you, when he said it was going to rain 40 days and 40 nights, mark it down, my friends. No one was going to stop that. When God has declared it to be, my friends, it's going to be, Period. That sounds like absolutism. Call it what you want. When God says, I'm going to do it, He's going to do it. He's not going to be turned. If He has sworn to do it, my friends, it is as sure as if He had predestinated to do it. Now, I did not say He did because Scripture won't allow me to. All that Scripture will allow me to say about predestination is that it's people, not events. But what Scripture does allow me to say is He has ordered it. He has purposed it. He has decreed it to be so. And my friends, when that happens, nothing else matters. It's God's will that's going to happen. God is going to act. Nothing. Why am I stressing this so much? For this reason, my friends. God purposed to save His people when they were in bondage. Just, listen to me, just as helpless as Israel was in the land of Egypt to free themselves from Pharaoh and Egyptian bondage, so were God's people, my friends, under the bondage of sin and death and nothing but God was going to address that. Let me go to my favorite scripture in all of all of Scripture. 43rd chapter of Isaiah. 10th verse. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will let it? That's the assurance that we march under. Brother David mentioned in his prayer, and it touched me when he said it, that we feel so weak. At times we find ourselves in places and we scratch our head and say, how'd we get here? How did whatever happened happen to me? How many times in your life have you looked back and said, what could I have done differently? What should I have done differently? I want you to know, my friends, with the assurances of God, it's going to be all right after a while. It's going to be all right. I don't know how it's going to work out. I can't give you any assurity of this and this and this to happen, but I can tell you one, my friend, we're going to be made. We've already been made free. We ought to live, my friends, like children of liberty and of freedom, for so we are. Death has been destroyed. You know what it's referred to now? As asleep. Isn't that what God said pertaining Lazarus? Isn't that what Christ said? He sleepeth. But the disciples said, Master, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. Finally, he says, Lazarus is dead. But you know what? To Christ, he just sleepeth. Your forefathers, your loved ones that have gone on, their soul is with God, my friend. Their body is but asleep. And by, God's going to raise up, my friends, and He's going to act. And no man, no entity can either assist Him or prevent him. How about you and I? I tell you what, my friend, when God got ready to act with Israel and Egypt's bondage, who descended? Moses. Well, when God got ready to act with mine and your bondage, who did he send? Greater than Moses. As Moses was great, my friends, I tell you what, greater than Moses came. Listen to what it says in the Galatian letter. Galatians 4 said this, "But when the fullness of time was come," at a set time, my friends, Moses came at a set time, my friends, when God declared it would be. And his son came down from heaven at a set time when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. How about you and I? How does the Bible refer to us? Fifth chapter of Roman letter says this, my friends. In this due time, when Christ came, this time of Christ, when he came, finally after 30 odd years, just at the right time, as God decreed it to be, after he had fulfilled all that he was sent to do, he went to Golgotha's hill, and there he was suspended between heaven and earth. Where were you and I, my friends? Listen to what it says. Fifth chapter of Romans. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Where were we? Without strength. Where are we now? Without strength. We have no strength, my friend, to save ourselves eternally. Only God did that. How about mine and your belief? Here's the thing that might rock you. Not only does unbelief not affect it, belief doesn't affect it. Now imagine that. But Sonny, I might be able to understand how unbelief... But you mean our belief doesn't help it? Not one iota. Not one iota. Pertaining to eternal things, here is mine and your belief. Now, I don't want to belittle belief. I'll tell you, my friends, here in this life, there's salvation in belief. But I'm not talking about this life. I'm talking about eternity. Listen to what it says in the 11th chapter of Romans. Here's about mine and your belief. 32nd verse of the 11th chapter of Romans. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Why? That he might have mercy upon all. You know how the unbeliever is saved to heaven? Same way the believer is saved to heaven. You know how the believer is saved to heaven? Same way the unbeliever. He only has one way. You know how the Jews saved to heaven and mortal? Just like the Gentile. You know how the Gentile is? Just like the Greek. You know how the Greek is? Just like the Jew. He has one way. You know how a baby is saved to heaven? Just like an adult. You know how a thief is saved to heaven? Just like whoever. He only has one way. We are as water spilt upon the ground, cannot be gathered up again. But God has devised means whereby he's banished, be not expelled from him. Why? My belief doesn't move God, my friends, on eternal things. God is moved, but it's not by my belief. God is moved by his own purpose and his own counsel and his own will. He is moved by his own love. He's moved by his own mercy and his own compassion. He's moved by his covenant, my friend. He's moved by his word in hope of eternal life. That God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That is our hope, my friends. So you want to hear the conclusion of the whole matter? Let's go to the 19th chapter of Revelation. 6th verse. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah. Oh, just listen to that. Ring out, my friends. The voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. My friends, there might be, I don't know that there is, there might be other places that you might hear that other than an Old Baptist church, but I don't know of them. I do know that every Old Baptist that sound in doctrine, my friends, will say amen to that. In the time Moses was born, God stood up. May God bless you.